We are in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Just going to look at two verses tonight, verses 9 and 10. Job 2:9 says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips?" It is more likely that you have been exposed to something so dangerous that you probably don't even know it. As many as 1 million young people are affected with a variety of physical ailments because of it. There's respiratory infections, asthma, and some children have experienced permanent hearing loss because of this. In adults, exposure to it is responsible for cancer and heart disease, and there are 10,000 deaths a year attributed to it here in the UK, and this is actually attributed to 1% of all worldwide deaths. What makes it especially troubling is that victims never did anything to bring this about to themselves. They just happened to be exposed to it. Roy Castle probably is the one that brought this to the world's attention. And that is passive smoking. And there are so many people who die from something they're not even involved in. And they die from something that they've never done themselves. And it's with that principle in mind that I want us to look at tonight's message. And what I want to look at tonight is not passive smoking, but passive suffering. Job's wife tends to get an absolute slamming from us. You know, we talk about, the thing is, you know, Job has maintained his integrity and Job didn't sin. And then here comes his wife, curse God and die. And we kind of, we come down a bit hard on Job's wife. But I want to look at a few things. First of all, let's look at the primary sufferer. So the primary sufferer is Job. And we see that. We've seen what he's been through. Twice God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And last week we looked at Job on the ash heap, as it were. After this second wave of attacks from Satan, Job had suffered through the agony of grief, losing his children, his business, his health. Job is living an absolute nightmare. Last week we saw how he was at the town dump. You know, he's outside of the camp. He's on the ash heap where all the rubbish of the city would have been burnt. And there he's scraping with the potsherd. He's scraping the scabs and the boils and the pus and the sore of his body. Added to this, the physical pain and the mental anguish and the grief and loss, added to this, we see Job's lost his reputation. You know, Job was a man who, and when we go through the book of Job, we see he was a man that sat in the city gates. He was one that would give judgment and rule. He was one that was well respected. His reputation is absolutely shattered because people now suddenly assume that he must have been living some kind of sinful life. Because why else would God have allowed all of this suffering to come upon him? So his reputation's gone, his family's gone, his health is gone. And there this once great man sits hunched over, maybe rocking back and forth in despair, weeping, oblivious to the dogs and the beggars that are all around him, his heart grieving over his children. And surely Job will validate the hopes of Satan and curse God. But he doesn't. But then a visitor arrives. His wife. The person who gets lost in the usual retelling of Job's biography is the only other family member alive. She's already endured much of the same suffering that Job has. She's experienced the agonies of the death. They were her children as well. You know, we focus on the fact that, Job lost his children. But they were her children as well. But Job lost his business. But You don't go into business as a family and the wife have nothing to do with it. You know, it was her business as well. But Job's lost his reputation, but it was her reputation as well. We see Job as the primary sufferer, But we see Job's wife as the passive sufferer. What do I mean by that? At their wedding, however many years earlier, she and her husband could not have imagined such a future tsunami of suffering would come their way. You know what it's like when we get together and we get married and we have these plans and, right, this is what we're going to do, and, you know, we're going to retire at the age of 30, and then we're going to have the rest of our lives that just, you know, have such fun and frivolity, and you kind of have these plans when you're married, because when you're young, you can take on the entire world. We don't know who Job's wife was. Rabbinical tradition believes that she was Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. There's no proof for that, even though there's proof of Job living during the patriarchal age. I'm sure if it was a child of Jacob, that would have come up in the conversation at some point, referencing God as the God of, because he's always referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But whoever she was Job's wife. She appears briefly at the town dump where Job is living, and when she arrives, she asks him the question, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" And then she says, "Curse God and die." One translator said that it could be said, "Renounce God and die." Another puts it, "Bid farewell to God and die." In other words, why don't you just turn your back on God like he's turned his back on you? Why don't you abandon your testimony and your faith? That's the only thing keeping you going. Why don't you just give up? If we put that in today's language, it would be, well, it's obvious that God has given up on you, so just give up on God. And Job's wife has a bit of a raw deal. I heard Tim Hawkins, who was a very funny Christian comedian, I heard Tim Hawkins say one time, what is the deal with Job suffering? And Job suffered all of this, and Job lost his children and lost his livelihood and lost his wealth and lost his possessions. But God didn't take his wife from him. You know what? What does that say? You know, you want some suffering? Well, I'm going to keep her alive. And I'm like, the poor dad gets a raw deal, because that's kind of the way we feel about it. Well, why was she spared then? Was she that bad that God would keep Job's wife alive? And some might picture it as conniving, maybe even a tool of the devil. And that's what John Calvin believed. John Calvin said that she was spurred on by the devil to tempt her husband. Augustine believed that she was the devil's accomplice, only allowed to live so Satan could induce her to tempt her husband to curse God. I don't think she's trying to goad Job into sinning. I don't think she's trying to get Job to curse God. What I think she's trying to do is help her husband deal with what he's going through. Because for most people, how they would cope with that is simply to give up on life. Think about it. This once wealthy woman has also been reduced to begging for food. This once wealthy woman has also lost her respect and esteem in the community. This once woman of prominence within the town is now the subject of whispers as she walks down the street, as she's heading from wherever they're dwelling now towards the town dump. And she can hear the whispers of the women as she walks past, and she can feel the sniggering, and she can, you know, see the eyes glance across, because what must have been going on in their house then for all that to happen? You know, this is a perfect storm has converged upon husband and wife in a single day and changed them forever. No inner resource imaginable could be summoned to counteract that bitter poison that she must be feeling, that bitter taste in her mouth because of what has happened. She's just lost all of her children. She's just suffered the loss of the family wealth. She's just suffered the loss of the family business. And now she is watching the man that she absolutely adores, the man that she has promised to spend the rest of her life together, reduced to ruins. Can I say this? It hurts when you see somebody you love in pain. It hurts. Is it too much for Job's wife to, you know, to be able to have the same faith as Job? We see the kind of the reaction that probably we would have when we were put in that position, compared to the reaction that God wants us to have, which is what Job is showing us. It's too much for Job's wife to take. So let's have a look at what it means then. We've seen the primary sufferer, that is Job. We've seen the passive sufferer, that is Job's wife. But what does it mean in terms of passive suffering? Well, a passive sufferer or passive suffering can be just as painful as first-hand suffering, as the primary suffering. Though different, passive suffering can be equally as sharp and acute. The problem is that for the passive sufferer, it is far more difficult to express. While someone suffering physical pain can say, "I am hurting, I hate it when I see Jo in pain with her back. I hate it. I hated seeing my kids in pain. I hated seeing my kids being ill. I hated seeing my kids being sick." And you kind of feel like you want to take that pain for them. And you feel so helpless. And you feel hopeless. You know, so I'm not saying that passive suffering is worse than the primary sufferer. But you can see the pain that Job's wife must have been in. It's easier when the person is in pain because they can say, "I am in agony." But for the passive sufferer, it's different. But it is just as deep. Passive pain or passive sufferers can reach points of despair even more quickly than primary sufferers. Job's wife is proof of that. She's already decided that life is just not worth living. This is just hopeless. It's helpless. And now she's advising Job to draw the same conclusion. She's reached that point of despair. And why not? She's not only lost her children, she's lost her husband. Job is not the man that he was before Satan was allowed to touch his body. Her husband once sat in the city gates as a respected leader of the people, one of the most renowned men of the eastern region. But now his honor is gone. Their hope is gone. In the Hebrew text, when she says, "Curse God and die," they are imperatives. She is urgent in her counsel, no doubt delivered through tears, no doubt delivered through sobbing. And you can picture this woman falling in the ashes beside her husband saying, "Job, just give in, just give up." It's apparent here that passive suffering can be just as toxic to your faith as those who were directly involved in the trials. Passive sufferers have their own personal sorrows to endure and lessons to learn. There's a sign on the wall of a classroom which says, "Experience is the hardest teacher. It gives the test first and then the lesson." And if you ever felt like that, that sometimes you just struggle to learn the lessons, you're like, "Why am I going through this again now?" But it's really hard to watch somebody go through difficulty. It's really hard to watch somebody go through pain. It's really hard, you know, if you speak to Sarah, when Jamie had those episodes on the plane, Jamie's blissfully unaware because he's passed out, and Sarah's the one who's a passive sufferer, but is absolutely beside herself. What do I do? How do I cope with this? What happens? So passive suffering can have its own personal sorrows, even though the event doesn't maybe directly affect you in terms of pain and suffering, but it is from a passive point of view, a second-hand type of suffering, if you like. For the passive sufferer, there are often two sets of tests. The first is how to biblically respond to someone you love who is suffering. And the second is learning what God wants to teach you through that. You know, it's hard in the years, that over 10 years now that Jo has suffered with her back. She said, "The Lord has taught me so many lessons, and I wouldn't have it any other way. And the Lord has showed me this, and the Lord has shown me that." And I just watched her in pain and in agony, and literally carrying her home from church some days when she's you know, had a bad episode with her back. You know, she doesn't just, she hasn't got a bad back. She's got a degenerative disc disease. And she says the Lord has shown her so many lessons. And sometimes you watch her suffering and you think, but Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? I see, and I understand what you've taught Jo, and she's learned all of these lessons. And I'm like, sometimes the passive sufferer has two sets of lessons to learn. You know, none of this was Job's wife's fault. Remember that. This wasn't her fault. She'd been reduced to living off a handout and enduring the pity and the stares of former friends and who used to envy their fortune and, you know, their lifestyle. But all of that's gone. She's relied on Job for everything. And now that's all disappeared. So little wonder that she concluded that death would probably be the only solution to that outcome. Well, be the only outcome to that problem. And oftentimes, passive sufferers reach wrong conclusions and need help balancing a biblical perspective. Passive sufferers might actually need the sufferer's help to grow in a time of crisis. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever been to visit somebody in hospital because you thought, I'm going to go and bless them, and they are the ones that have blessed you? And that has happened so many times. You know, the amount of times I go and visit Norman now in these past few months to try and be a help and an encouragement and a blessing, and I'm the one who's come away absolutely blessed and encouraged. And you're like, wow, you know, that wasn't a visit to encourage him in his time of need. That actually blessed me as a, you know, as somebody who's not going through that. You know, so oftentimes the one suffering is able to help the one who only suffers from a passive point of view or from a second-hand point of view. So what lessons can be learnt then from Job's wife as a passive sufferer? She has lost her biblical perspective and her spiritual balance. She counsels Job to bury his testimony of faith, renounce God, and just die. And as strange as it seems, Job the sufferer becomes Job the teacher. And he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He says to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. What are you saying? What are the lessons we can learn from being a passive sufferer? Suffering is never an excuse to lash out at the ones around you. You know, what tends to happen is when we are suffering, the people trying to help us are normally the ones that we attack. The ones who are trying to offer us advice are the ones that we kind of rail against. Suffering is never an excuse to lash out. Job's response begins with a challenge. He says to his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. Now, that might sound harsh, but Job is not calling his wife foolish. He's not saying to her, you stupid woman, what's the matter with you? He's saying to her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. In reality, Job is saying, you're not like them. Why are you drawing that conclusion? You know, this is not how we believe. This is not how we behave. So why are you behaving like the world when you're not of the world? That's what Job is saying. And it's quite tender, really, in Job's response to his wife. Because let's be honest, how many times has maybe, you know, a spouse said something to us trying to help, and when we are struggling with something, that's not a help at all. It can often sound like a criticism. So sometimes when people are trying to be a help, we can kind of react in a wrong way. How easy would it have been for Job to say, really, woman? Really, you're gonna do this to me now? After all I've gone through and after all I've suffered, this is why, oh, you're going to bring that up? But he doesn't. There's a real compassion in his voice. Job is saying, you're not like that. He says about not speaking as the foolish women speak, and that word for foolish is Nabal, and it's used in the Old Testament for someone who is impious and undiscerning. And he's saying you're speaking words that are beneath you. You're looking for a worldly outcome to this, not a spiritual one. You are speaking words that are not like you at all. You're better than this. You know God. You know God better than that. I know you're disillusioned. I know that you are grieving just as much as I'm grieving. But the idea of cursing God is talk of women who simply don't know who God is. You're talking like one of the foolish women would talk. Joe's response serves as a gracious reminder of what his wife already knows. So suffering is never an excuse to lash out. That's the lesson that can be learned from this. The second lesson is suffering is often the best platform from which deep truths can be taught. Job continues to teach her, saying, "What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" The Hebrew verb receive, kabel, describes an active, positive participation in what God delivers, not just some sort of passive reception. In other words, the believer doesn't just throw up his hands and say, "Well, can you believe it? Look what's happened to me, and there's nothing I can do about it. I'll just grit my teeth and suffer through it." That's not what Job is suggesting. He's teaching his wife to have a spirit of acceptance as opposed to a spirit of bitterness. And let's be honest, we all, when something doesn't go our way, have a tendency to say, "Why this? Why now?" It's not always the first thing that comes to our mind. Say, "Oh, praise the Lord for this type of trial now. Lord, what can you teach me in this? What can I learn from this?" You know, Job is not telling his wife to just grit her teeth and suffer through it, but to try and have a spirit of acceptance. Yes, Job will lose this perspective through the times that he is talking with his three friends. If somebody wants to turn the heating off, mind, before everybody passes out, then that's absolutely fine. See everybody starting to nod off. You know, so Job will kind of struggle at times through the speeches that he'll have with his friends. But at this moment, to have this perspective is incredible. And that talks of the great faith that Job has with God. These comments to his wife are some of his finest moments, his most brilliant insights. And it seems to have served her well, because when the three friends come, you never hear of the wife again. And it doesn't say that Job remarries, but it says then that he is blessed at the end of all of this with more children. This seems to have served the purpose and seems to have done her well through this. For now, she hasn't given up on God, and Job is teaching her to receive and accept from God. There's another woman who suffered greatly in life, and she wrote this of the growth from her own desperate days of trial. She says this: "Resignation and acceptance are two different things. Resignation is surrender to fate. Acceptance is surrender to God. Resignation lies down in an empty universe. Acceptance rises up to meet the God who fills the universe. Resignation says, 'I can't,' while acceptance says, 'I can.' Resignation says, 'It's all over for me,' and acceptance asks, 'Now that I'm here, Lord, what next?' Resignation says, 'What a waste.' Acceptance asks, 'Lord, in what redemptive way can you use this mess?'" So wrote the former missionary to the Orca Indians, Elizabeth Elliot. These deep truths aren't learned in the absence of pain. These truths are learned when we go through our most painful trials in life. Suffering is not an excuse to lash out. Suffering is the best platform to learn the deepest truths. And finally, suffering is the proving ground of our satisfaction with the will of God. How many times do we pray for God's will to be done in our lives? What if God's will for our life is a life of suffering? Would we still be willing then to say, not my will, but thine, O Lord, be done? Job says to his wife, we are going to receive good from God. Are we going to receive good from God and not suffering? That's what he's saying. Can we just be thankful for all the good things that God gives us and then not expect trials of difficulty to come our way? Isn't it reassuring to know that both came from the hand of God? God gave and God take away. But Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And as a result, he worshipped God. And in all of this, he sinned not. You know, I'm encouraged that we have no record of a rebuttal from Job's wife. Let me tell you something, girls. You love to have the last word. I'm just waiting for you to say, no, we don't. Women love to have the last word. And you can imagine if this was us, you know, and the wife came and said, why don't you just curse God and die? And the husband said, now don't be silly. Can you imagine that? Don't speak as a silly woman. You know better than that. You know, can we expect God to bless us and not also to send trials our way? But you don't hear it of Job's wife saying, well, actually, let me give you a list of things that I think. Let me give you a piece of my mind. Let me tell you what I think God should do. Let me tell you what I think you should do. You don't hear that. Suffering is the proving ground of our satisfaction with the will of God. Perhaps she came under conviction. Perhaps there at the ash tip, there among the ashes, Job's wife gets on her knees next to her husband, and there they pray it out. Maybe there in the ash, she just sits down next to him, tears spilling onto the ash where her broken husband sat, huddled closely together, not able to rest her head on his shoulder because of the pain, but able to pray together because of what they're both going through as a primary sufferer and as a passive sufferer. Maybe they spoke in quiet tones of a life that once was and a faith that must be. They know nothing of the divine contest. They can't hear the silent flaps of the angelic host that are around them, demonic and angelic. They know nothing of the spiritual warfare that is raging around them at that very moment. But there, in the town dump, in the middle of the ashes, I'd like to think that husband and wife worship the Lord together as primary and passive sufferer. I think Job's wife gets a bit of a raw deal. But we need to understand that she's suffering just as much as Job is suffering. She might have had a different reaction at first, but she still ended up being as blessed as Job did at the end of this. You know, sometimes, I don't know, maybe you were going through something right now and you're struggling to come to terms with it. Maybe you are struggling to understand how the Lord's, that this could be even part of God's will. Maybe you're struggling to come to terms with why the Lord would allow this type of thing to happen in your life. And maybe you're finding it hard. Maybe you're finding it hard to have the type of attitude that Job had and to say, well, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And perhaps you're fighting that. Perhaps we're struggling to come to terms with suffering being a part of God's will for our lives. 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. We are not asked to understand, but we are asked to trust. So tonight, maybe you are the primary sufferer. And maybe you're struggling to come to terms with what's going on in your life. But God is asking us to trust him. Maybe you're the passive sufferer. Maybe someone that you love is going through these trials and there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say to help. You're just watching them. Maybe it's a physical trial and you're just watching them in pain and agony and you just feel so helpless. But maybe there's lessons for us to learn as well. Maybe the primary sufferer has learned their lesson and they've come to terms with what the Lord's will is for their lives and they're happy for that and they're ready to just go forward in the strength of the Lord. But you are watching them and thinking, this is not fair. They shouldn't have to go through that. And maybe we need to learn from them. Maybe the Lord is trying to get our attention through all of this. Whether you're a primary sufferer or a passive sufferer, we need to realize that suffering is never an excuse to lash out at people, especially the ones who love us the most. Suffering is often the best platform for us to learn the deepest truths. Truths about where we are in our walk with the Lord. Because let's be honest, when we go through times of difficulty, then we're able to say, all right, okay, that's what I need work on. I need to work on my attitude to this. I need to work on my submission to the Lord for his will to be done in my life. I need to work on my reaction to these situations, to my reaction to people when they say the wrong things to me. Some of the deepest hurts can teach us the greatest truths. And suffering is the proving ground of our satisfaction to the will of God. If we pray, Lord, thy will be done in my life, not mine. Are we really willing for God's will to be done in our life if that includes a period of suffering and a period of difficulty and a period of trials and a period of heartache and pain? There is plenty that we can learn on the ash heap of life. And I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't leave us there alone. I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't say, right, you figure this out. How many times have we said that to our kids? How many times have we tried to bring our kids up a certain way and we've taught them and taught them and taught them and in the end we sometimes have said, you know what? You think you know so much, you figured it out. I'm glad the Lord doesn't do that to us. Because we can't do it in our strength. We need him. I need thee every hour. Oh Lord, I need thee. And we do. We need him every hour. But I think, when we come off the ash heap, that ought to cause us to appreciate the blessings that God does bestow on our lives. Because we never realize what we truly have until it's been taken away from us. So can I say this today? Whatever it is that's going on in your life, don't take the next moment for granted. Keep a short account between you and the Lord of our sins and go to him and confess it. If you are with somebody that means the world to you, then just let them know. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Life is too short. So let's learn the lessons that the Lord is trying to teach us. And if we can't learn them when things are going well, maybe he's got to take us to the ash dump. Maybe he's got to take us to the ash heap. Maybe he's got to take us outside the city wall. Get us alone. Get us at our low point. So then he can say, right, now you're listening. Let me tell you this. I'm thankful for the fact that the Lord never leaves us figure this out on our own. Because we can't. But he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we recognize that there are many people in this church that are suffering. We recognize that there are many people in this church which are primary and passive sufferers. Father, we've watched our loved ones suffering over the years. And it's tough. It's tough to see them deteriorate physically. It's tough to see them deteriorate mentally. But Father, I just pray that you would help us, whether we are suffering firsthand or whether we're watching somebody go through something, just help us learn the lessons that we need to learn quickly so that we might be a blessing to the person suffering and to anybody else that might come along behind us and go through the same type of suffering. So, Father, we are thankful for the fact that you are always by our side. But, Lord, we just pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, whatever the need is here in this church, I pray that that need would be met. Father, whoever is here tonight and is in need of a touch from you, then I pray that you would touch that life. Whether they're a primary or passive sufferer, I pray that lessons would be learned, that your will would be done in their lives, and that they would know your nearness and your presence with them. So, Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.